I think we'd all agree this evening that justice is something which is very important to each and every one of us. We all want to see justice being fulfilled. We desire to see those who've done wrong to be brought to justice and to pay the penalty, pay the price, pay the punishment for their wrongdoing. But sadly, that is not always the case. There have been many miscarriages of justice. There have been those who rightly deserve to be punished who have got off maybe scot-free or maybe got a very small sentence for what they deserved when they should have got a lot greater sentence. But then another side of the argument, we think of those who have been maybe unjustly given prison sentences, those who have been maybe in the wrong place at the wrong time, a case of mistaken identity, and there are many cases like that, even in America, men that have been on death row for years, and then after 30-odd years, 40 years, new evidence has come to light that they were innocent all along, and yet they paid that price. And maybe we can think of even tonight those people in far-off lands, even among the persecuted church, where it is unlawful to be a Christian, to practice your faith. We can think of those who have been imprisoned unjustly because they preach the gospel, because they trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. They've been arrested on trumped-up charges and have been thrown into prison, even though they've done nothing wrong. But tonight, for a few moments, as we conclude our meeting, I want to look at one who was innocent of any crime, and yet he was willing. He is willing to pay the price. He was willing to pay the punishment of those who deserved to be punished. The title of the message this evening is simply, He Took My Place. We see this clearly from our text in 1 Peter chapter 3 and the verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. He took my place, the just for the unjust. The Lord Jesus Christ, he was punished upon Calvary's cross as a substitute in place of those who deserve to be punished. If you're watching the King's coronation yesterday, as I'm sure most were, you would have heard the reference made about service and coming to serve and not to be served. King Charles uttered those words. But the Lord Jesus Christ came for the same reason. He came to serve, not to be served. But how did Christ fulfill this role on our behalf, on behalf of sinful mankind? How did the Lord serve us? What did he do? What did he do for us? Well, he did not do it by coming to be an example, even though he is an example. He did not do it by coming to be a moral teacher, even though his teachings were all moral. Rather, he came to serve us by dying for us, dying in our place. He came to die for his enemies, because the Bible says that we're all enemies of God. We're all dead in trespasses and sins. We're all children of wrath. We're enemies of God because we're born in sin and shapen in iniquity. But why did he have to die this way at all? Why the cross? Why the cross of Calvary? Well, the answer is it is the only way that we as sinners can have fellowship with a holy and pure and righteous and just God. And that word is important as we think of punishment and crimes. That word just is very important. When you think of God, you must think of that word just. You see, this is the only way that whereby we, as sinful mankind, can ever approach a holy God, a just God, a perfect God. The only way whereby we can ever enter into God's heaven is through the cross work of Christ. It's the only way. It's not one way of many. We live in a generation where you dare not say that your way is the only way, because we have to be all-inclusive. We cannot insult another religion. We have to say there are many ways. But God's word said there's only one way. The Lord himself said, John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man, doesn't matter who you are, cometh unto the Father but by me. God is just. God is morally perfect. And sin has to be punished. And sin will be punished. And friend, your sin will either be punished upon the cross, through Christ on the cross, or else you will pay for your sin for eternity in hell. That's what the Bible teaches. I want to leave three thoughts of you this evening. Firstly, the demands of God's justice. The demands of God's justice. And we see this throughout the whole of Scripture. It's not a case of just picking out one verse, obscure verse that's found somewhere that no one knows about. It's found all over Scripture that God is just and he demands justice. Turn for a moment to Isaiah 53, a well-known portion of Scripture. Isaiah 53. And here we see God's demand for justice. Look at verse 5 and 6. Isaiah 53, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord have laid on him the iniquity of us all." Look at verse 10. "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him." That's Christ. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. "He have put him to grief. When thou shalt make a soul an offering for sin." God demands an offering for sin, a price for our sin. God's justice demands satisfaction. He cannot overlook sin, and that's where the word just comes in. Because you can think, we all live in a land where there's been many miscarriages of justices, and you can think of judges who have looked at the evidence, and maybe it is clear, but that judge was unjust and gave a lower sentence than what was appropriate. But with God, God cannot give a lower sentence. God cannot give a higher sentence. God gives one sentence for everything. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And we earn that, wages, we earn wages. We know what it's like, we'll go to work tomorrow, whatever we do, we earn our wages. At the end of the week, you get your wages, you may complain, you might say, "Well, I deserve more than that." Your employer could say, "You don't deserve that." But when you think of God, you think of the wages of sin as death. You will never stand before God if you die in your sin, and you'll never be able to say to God, "I don't deserve this." Because you will get exactly what you deserve. God is just. God is just. Aristotle, the great philosopher, described justice as giving everyone their due. That's what justice is, giving everyone their due. And the Bible says because we are sinners that we are due God's punishment for that sin. You see, God's nature is morally perfect. And again, we live in a land, we live in a society where perfection and morals, well, morals are gone out the window completely. And what used to be counted as moral years ago is no longer. Everything's turned upside down. And good is evil, evil is good, so forth. But when you look to God, God is morally perfect. God is a standard bearer. He is a standard for each and every one of us. And God must deal justly with all sin, no matter how small that sin may seem in your eyes. Because God is the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. That's what Isaiah says in chapter 57, verse 15. It is this understanding of God's justice that drove Martin Luther, the great reformer, to that central truth of the Reformation. That central truth, that salvation is by faith alone, through grace alone, by Christ alone. See, Martin Luther was a very religious man. Martin Luther was a monk. He lived in a monastery. He used to beat himself daily. He starved himself. He was very religious. He was pious. He prayed. He did all these things. But he came to the realization that none of his good deeds, no matter how hard he tried, he could never have peace with God. Because he realized that peace with God only comes through the Lord Jesus Christ, the only sacrifice for sin forever. And he died the just for the unjust. He became our substitute. He took the punishment that we deserved, and we deserved it because God is just. And the scriptures, all over scripture, as I said earlier, we see this shown to us. We're warned, Ezekiel 18 and verse 4, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." Exodus 34 and verse 6, "The Lord will by no means clear the guilty." Nahum 1 verse 3, "The Lord will not at all acquit the wicked." You think of the fall in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve. After the fell, the first thing they did was, when they sinned, they went and hid themselves from the face of God. But God came and sought them out. He said, "Adam, where art thou? Where art thou?" You see, there's no hiding his sin. He tried to hide his nakedness. He tried to hide his sin, but God sought him out. And he had to be punished. And we read in that account in Genesis how God took the animal and slayed it and sacrificed it and shed the blood. That was applied to them for the forgiveness of sins. And because God is just, he must prosecute sin to the fullest extent of his law. That's the important point to remember. He must. He must, because he's God. If he doesn't do it, he's no longer God. He's not God. Because he's God, he must punish sin to the fullest extent of the law. The Bible tells us that in Acts 17:31, that God hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. And again, we make the parallel. Many have escaped punishment this side of eternity. Many have killed. Many have committed heinous crimes, and they'll never be brought to justice. Never. They'll never be gotten. Never face punishment this side of eternity. But each and every one who was ever born from the very beginning of time to the very end of time will one day stand before God, will stand before the judge of all the world, and they will give an account of themselves. You might say, well, that's okay for the murderer. That's okay for the rapist. That's okay for the terrorist. They deserve that. But not me. I'm a good person. I'm in church tonight. I go to church. I pray. I'm a good neighbor. I'm upright, an upright person. I don't deserve that. But what does God say in his word? He says that every idle word, you'll give an account for every idle word that is spoken. You will give an account of that idle word. And which of us here would dare raise their hand and say, I have never uttered an idle word? Because we can't. We all have. We've all said something bad about a person. We've maybe spread gossip. We've told a lie. We've all uttered that idle word. And we will give an account of every idle word. We think of the thoughts that go through our minds. Friends, when you come into this meeting, could you imagine if there was a big screen behind me and every thought that went through your mind since you sat in this meeting was played out here for everyone to see? I know I'd be ashamed of my own self. I'm sure you'd be ashamed as well if your very thoughts could be seen by everyone in this meeting. And yet the God of the universe, he knows our thoughts. He knows our hearts. He knows everything about us. Nothing can be hid from him. And he will punish our sin. We cannot hide our sin because the Bible clearly says that there's none righteous, no, not one. Each and every one of us are born in sin, shaping in iniquity. We didn't have to have lessons when we were at school to learn how to tell lies or learn how to be disobedient or learn how to bully others at school. It just came so naturally to us. Came more naturally than walking. All these things just come naturally because the Bible says that we're natural born sinners. Of course, there is the objection. People say, yes, God demands justice, but does not say God is love. People will often say that today. The Bible says God is love. How dare you judge me for my sin? How dare you judge me for my lifestyle? God is a God of love. God accepts everyone the way they are. He loves everyone the way they are. Yes, God is love. That is indisputable. But God is also just, and he must love justly. He must love justly. He is merciful, but he can never leave behind his perfect justice. And we see that on the cross. The most famous verse in the whole of the Bible, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, there's his love. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. There's his justice. He gave his son to die for sin, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Friend, tonight, I wonder what you are relying upon for eternity. What are you relying upon for heaven? Maybe you think, oh, God is just and he will look at my good deeds. He will overlook any bad I've done. And my life will be weighed out in the balances. And you know, my good deeds will outweigh my bad deeds. And I will go free. Will you bring that back again to a judge? You imagine you had a family member, maybe a young child or walking home from school someday. and a drunk driver comes down the road and he knocks that child down and kills that child. He's arrested, he's brought before the court, and as he stands before the judge, all the evidence is given, he's guilty, he's done wrong, he was drinking. He doesn't deny that. But he says, "Your Honour, can I say something in my defence? I am a surgeon, and I perform heart transplants, and I have saved countless lives through my work, through my good deeds. I have saved lives of so many people. And Your Honour, if you let me go, I will continue. I'm sorry for what I've done. I know I shouldn't have been drinking and knocked down that child. I'm sorry, but if you let me go, I will go back to my job, and you think of the lives I'll save." And you imagine the judge will take that into consideration and weigh it all up and say, "Yes, that's right. I will let you go free." And he lets that drunk driver go free. Well, you as a family, you'd throw your arms up in frustration. You'd go to the newspapers. You'd say, "That judge is unjust. He killed my child. He was drinking and driving. He committed a crime." And the judge says, "But his good deeds, he saved so many lives. Surely that outweighs that one bad deed he did." Well, you wouldn't think so. And friend, when you stand before God, the same will be the case of you. You can point to all your good deeds. Even if your good deeds came to 99.9% and your bad deeds in your eyes came to 0.01%, it wouldn't matter. Because God is just. He must punish sin. We see the depth of our sinfulness. We see the demands of God's justice, but the depths of our sinfulness. Job writes in Job 15:16 that man drinks iniquity like water. Man drinks iniquity like water. Man loves his sin. Loves his sin. You think what it's like on a thirsty day, a hot day, and you go into and you get the glass out on the tap and you gulp down that water, glass of water, you're so thirsty. And that's what, in God's eyes, that's how man lives. He gulps down sin just like water. The Bible tells us in Psalm 14, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." And we often apply that to the atheist, those who don't believe in a God, say there is no God. But that can be applied to us all. It really says, "The fool hath said in his heart, no God." In other words, I'll not have God to tell me how I live. I'll not have God to rule my life and tell me I can't do this or can't do the other. The psalmist goes on to say, he says, "They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and that seek God. And they're all gone aside. They're all together become filthy. There's none that doeth good. No, not one." This is God's word upon mankind. And so often we think we are so self-righteous and so good, and yet God describes in his word that all our good works, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. See, it's not enough to do our best. God's standard is perfection. Read in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All. From King Charles to the beggar on the street. From the president or the queen or the pope in Rome, no matter who you want to put up there, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What does that mean, to come short? It means to miss the mark. It means to miss the standard. As I say, God is just, God is perfect. God's standard is 100%, 100% of the time. And we miss that mark. It's like the exam. You go to school, you have a pass mark, and that pass mark is 100%, and you get 99%, and they say, "No, the pass mark is 100%, you've failed. And God's standard is 100%, and we have all missed it. We've all come short. We're all sinners. We've all broken his law. We think of the Ten Commandments. We have taken God's name in vain. We have stolen. We have borne false witness. We have been disobedient to our parents. We have broken the Sabbath day," and on it goes. We have broken God's law, God's standard. One final thought as we close. I want you to think about the death upon the cross. We've seen the demands for God's justice, the depth of our sinfulness. Think of the death on the cross. You go back there to Isaiah 53, that verse we read together. Just look at it again. How can a just God let sinful people into heaven? That's the question we need to answer. And it's answered here in Isaiah 53. It's answered in our text in 1 Peter, the just for the unjust. But notice here in verse 5, Isaiah 53. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord have laid on him the iniquity of us all. And it's through the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is through Christ's death on the cross as a substitute, the just for the unjust, that we can enter into God's heaven. Yes, we're sinners. But the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth. He is born, took on human flesh. He lived a perfect life. He never committed one sin. Perfect. For the 33 years of his life on this earth, he was perfect. And he died upon the cross as our substitute. He died in our place. He took our punishment. The wrath of God for sin was poured out upon him. We think of his great prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane before the cross. Said, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. What was the cup? It was the cup of God's wrath. The wrath that we deserve. The punishment that we deserve for our sins. God the Father poured that out upon him. He bore our sin upon himself upon the tree at Calvary. The Bible speaks much about the wrath of God. Read in Revelation 14 verse 9. And the third angel followed them saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out of out mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up for ever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night, those who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Speaking here about eternity in a lost sinner's hell. You see, God is just. God must punish sin. And if we do not turn from our sin this side of eternity, if we do not accept God's offer of forgiveness in the gospel, if we do not accept that of ourselves we can do nothing, that our good works, our church, our religion, whatever it may be, is not enough to save us, then we will die in our sins and go to a lost sinner's hell. You see, the hope that's found in the gospel tonight is that no one has to die in their sin. No one has to be lost. That is the hope of the gospel, because God in his mercy, God in his love, has provided a way whereby man, even though he has failed, even though he has sinned, even though he has broken God's law, even though he has rejected him, he has offered a way of peace. He has offered a way of reconciliation. He has sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the darling of his bosom, to die in our place, that we might be forgiven, that we might receive forgiveness of sins and the hope of eternal life in him. The Bible speaks about Christ being made a curse for us in Galatians 3 and 13. In our text in 1 Peter 3 and 18, we read that Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. He suffered in our place. He was our substitute. He took our place. We deserve the punishment, but he willingly took it because of his great love for us. And friend, tonight, the hope that is found in the gospel is that even though God is just and perfect and holy and must punish sin, he has made a way whereby you can be forgiven, whereby you can be accepted, whereby you can have your sins dealt with once and forever, where you can have peace in your heart. And this world, we know what this world is like. We see what goes on in the world. We see that the drug addicts, the alcoholics, there's so many things that men and women, young people, run after and seek after to find peace. Think of the film stars, those that millionaires in the world, and they're addicted to alcohol or drugs or something else, because even though they have all the money in the world, they still don't have peace in their heart. The Bible talks about, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? Friend, tonight, have you made preparation for your soul? You see, at the cross we see both the inflexible justice of God, but we also see the absolute love of God. 1 John 4:9, and this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, the covering to pay the price for our sin. God is love tonight. We cannot deny that. God is love. He came, he sent his Son to die for sinners. But God is also just. And if you refuse him, if you say, I don't want your Christ, I don't want your gospel, I just do my own thing. I have my own beliefs. I believe I can earn heaven my own way. One day you will meet God in his justice and in his wrath. And on that day, it'll be too late to be saved. On that day, it'll be too late to turn from your sin. On that day, you will meet him for your sentence. The Bible says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow. Not next week. And so many people say, you know, when I come to the end of life and I'm older, I'll think of these things. Yet the Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. None of us here tonight are guaranteed we'll ever make it home. None of us. We could be swept out into God's eternity. And therefore, friend, we must be prepared. We must be ready. The hope of the gospel is that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confesseth unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever, you put your name in there, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the gospel tonight. You shall be saved from your sin. You shall be saved from the wrath of God, the justice that you deserve to pay, the price for your breaking the law of God. God is holy. God is just, but God is merciful, and God is love, and he's shown that love at the cross of Calvary through his precious Son. Friend, tonight, I don't know a lot of people in this meeting. I don't know what you're relying upon for eternity. I don't know if you've even considered these things. I don't know if you go to church or if you're just here tonight because of our brother Willie. I don't know. But one thing is sure, that God knows, and he knows our hearts. He searcheth the heart. He knows all about us tonight. And friend, if you're not prepared for that day, praise God tonight, you can be. You just come as a sinner to Jesus. You just come to say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I've broken your law. I've disobeyed you. I'm a sinner. I know I deserve punishment, but have mercy upon me. I turn from my sin and I trust in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't trust in my church. I don't trust in my religion. I don't trust in any man or my own righteousness. I trust in Christ and Christ alone. And praise God, as we read in that last verse, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, not might be saved, not may be saved, but shall be saved. Well, friend, will you come this evening and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Reconciliation. Bringing us together. Breaking down that wall of partition that came about because of our sin. Being united again in love. Brought into the family of God. Having our sins forgiven. Having peace within our heart. Being adopted into the family of God. Being made right for heaven. Preparation. Are you prepared tonight? I trust and pray you are, for his name's sake. Amen. Return, please, to a closing hymn. Hymn 612. There is coming a day when no heartache shall come. Wonderful hymn. This is, think of the words. There's another verse. It's not in our hymn book. But it poses a question. It's a verse of entreaty. And the verse is, will you meet me over there in that land so bright and fair? Have you turned away from sin and trusted Christ for peace within? If you heed the warning voice and make the Lord your only choice, then what a day, glorious day, that will be for you. Friend, the opposite of that is, if you reject Christ, then the words of this course, we could read them, what a day, awful day, that will be when you meet Christ in judgment. Oh, may he have mercy upon your soul tonight. We'll stand together to sing this hymn. At the close of this hymn, we're glad to have Reverend Calvin Stripp with us this evening, our brother Willie's son-in-law. And Calvin will come at the end of this hymn and close our meeting in prayer and give thanks for the food. Let's stand together as we sing hymn 612.
Gracious God and eternal Father in heaven, we bless thee for this evening. We bless thee for the reading of thy word. We thank thee for the preaching of the gospel. We praise thee tonight, Father God, that Christ died for the ungodly. Christ, the just for the unjust. Lord, we're humbled tonight as we think of that efficacious sacrifice of the Lamb of God. We ask this evening, Lord, that thou would indeed seek to impress that upon our minds and our hearts. As one day Mr. Docherty trusted in his Savior, may that be the testimony of some friend, some loved one, some visitor tonight. May they see themselves as needing a Savior, a just Savior, because they are unjust. Lord, we ask tonight that thou would be pleased to open the heart of some visitor We ask, Lord, that thou would be pleased to send forth the effectual call, and may that be heard tonight. And Lord, we ask for our brother, Mr. Docherty, that thou would bless him, that, Lord, that thou wouldst give him good health and long days. And we ask that he would be encouraged tonight by this meeting and the fellowship that will follow. And Lord, may his testimony be that the Lord God is my God and my times are in his hands. Lord, we ask that thou would bless the good things tonight for those that have prepared them and purchased them. And Lord, the labor of their hands later, may they be blessed for that. And may we rejoice as we partake of them. And may we rejoice in Jesus' name. So now, Lord, we ask that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship, communion of the Holy Spirit would rest and abide with us all, both now and forevermore. Amen. You may be seated.
Let me just give some instructions just for the tea, and trust and pray you all can wait behind. But if you go out this door and just through that room, just directly behind you there, and take your food and then come back in, you get your tea here, and just you can take your seat again. But myself and our brother Willie will go to the door just in case someone needs to leave, and we can greet you there. But please, we do pray you can all stay and have a time of fellowship together.